2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I want us to read from verse 10 through verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10. It says, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." Last week we looked at the first 9 verses of the chapter and introduced the subject of giving, and that is the subject of chapters 8 and 9 in this book of the Bible. And we talked about 2 examples that God gives to us concerning giving. The example of the Macedonians, and it says here in this chapter that they gave in the midst of their affliction and their deep poverty. So they didn't have a lot to spare, really didn't have any to spare according to most people's standards because of their own lack. But yet they saw that the plight of the believers in Jerusalem was worse than their own. And so they went and reached into wherever they could to find something to give to those believers. And again, they did this in the midst of their poverty. They gave beyond their ability, beyond their power, the text says. And they also, and perhaps most importantly, gave of themselves first. And I believe once they gave of themselves to the Lord, it was very easy for them to reach into their pocketbook and to give in that manner. But we also saw in verse number 9 the supreme example of giving, and that's the example that Jesus Christ left us. Because he was rich, and yet he became poor so we could be rich. Now again, as we look at the verses to follow, the verses that we just read, we're going to see that that's not necessarily the way in which God requires us to give. But that is the way that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. And if someone determined to give as Jesus did, I think that would be honorable. If they decided that in life they were only going to keep that which met their basic needs and give the rest of what they had to the Lord and to the Lord's work, I think that would be honorable. But I think, as we're going to see in our messages to follow, that that's not how God requires us to give. But that is how Jesus gave. And he is our supreme example of giving. And verses 7 and 8 gave the application of these 2 examples, these 2 illustrations. It says in verse 7, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." These other things are vitally important. Faith is what saves us. We walk by faith. Utterance has to do with our efforts to witness and to speak for the Lord. Knowledge and diligence has to do with our understanding of the Scriptures and the person of God. Diligence has to do with the amount of effort we put forth to serve the Lord. All these things are important, but the subject at hand is the subject of giving. And God says, just as you excel in all these other areas, you need to excel in giving. And so we introduced the subject of these chapters last week. And so this evening what I want to do is take the text that we just read and look at some biblical principles concerning giving. Next week we'll look at some of the consequences of giving as God would have us to give. But tonight I want to look at these biblical principles that are found in these verses concerning giving. Notice verse 10, he says, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. The Corinthians had made a commitment a year ago to give to the believers in Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul, here I believe it's in his third missionary journey, was collecting funds to give to the folks in need back in Jerusalem. And the Corinthians had already committed to giving to those that were in need. Yet the Apostle Paul hadn't made it there yet, and so he had not yet collected the funds. They had not even taken up the offering yet that was to be given to the saints in Jerusalem. And what Paul is saying here to the Corinthians is, make sure you keep the commitment that you made. You promised to give, and so what he's saying is, make sure you do give. And the first thing that I draw then from this text concerning giving is we need to do it. We need the purpose to give to the Lord, to the Lord's work, and to the Lord's people. It says in chapter 9 and verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Giving is something you have to purpose to do. You have to commit to do. Make a promise, if you will. Now, I would caution you in making promises and vows, because when you make promises and vows, God expects you to keep those vows, to keep those promises. But I do think that each of us need to determine to give to the Lord's work, to our local church, to missionaries, and then thirdly, to people who are in need. And understand that that's the context here. The context of these chapters is not tithing to the church, though I believe that's referenced and mentioned, and many applications can be made from this to tithing. It's not necessarily talking about the subject of mission giving. It's talking about giving to believers who are in need. And I don't know, maybe some of the needs that they had were funds to get the gospel message out. I'm not exactly sure about that. But the context here suggests that the type of giving that's being referred to is giving to other believers who had a need. But we need the purpose in our hearts to give. You know, when someone takes a loan out to purchase a car or to purchase a home, they have a commitment that they have to meet. They have a monthly payment that they have to make to the bank, to the mortgage company, to the credit union. And if they don't make that payment faithfully each and every month, what's going to happen? They're going to take the car. They're going to take the house. And so people are much more faithful at keeping the commitments to those types of expenses than they are a lot of times their local church. I mean, I'm assuming we all have electricity and possibly gas in our homes tonight. And if we do, you know what that means? Every month we get a bill from the electric company. Every month we get a bill from the gas company. And you know what? If we aren't faithful to keep the commitment that we've made to the gas company, to the electric company, pretty soon they're going to shut our gas off. They're going to shut our electric off. And so we're most of the time pretty serious about making sure that our payment gets to them on time. Well, you know what? There's nobody really standing over your head to ensure that you give that which you've committed to your local church. But we ought to be just as serious, if not more serious, about keeping the commitments that we've made to the Lord concerning giving to our local church, to missions, and to people in need. We need to give. You know, every time you talk about the subject of giving, it comes up as to whether or not tithing is something that's applicable to New Testament believers. I, for one, believe it is applicable. But for sake of argument, if someone was to ask me if we're required to give, just in general, to the local church and to the Lord's work, you know, if someone's unsure, perhaps, of whether or not God requires that, we know at the very least God desires it. Because this text here is not just Paul writing to the Corinthians, it's God writing to us. And I believe if we had allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, He'd say to us, you know, that which you've committed to give to your local church and the missions and to help other people, you need to keep. that commitment. And you need to give faithfully. We need to do it. We need to give. It says in verse 11, "Now therefore perform the doing of it." Keep your promise. Keep your commitment. "That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have." Don't just say you're going to give. But give. Verse 12, "For if there be first," here's the second principle I want to take from this passage, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted." We need to just give. We need to do it. Purpose to give. But we need to do it willingly. Giving should be done willingly. There is no benefit in giving grudgingly. There's no benefit, no blessing attached to the person who gives grudgingly, who gives and doesn't want to give. Because God is not just concerned about the amount. Matter of fact, that's what He's concerned about the least, is the amount that we give. What He's most concerned is the attitude. The attitude in which we give. And if we give, if we get our attitude under control, if we bring it into submission to God, the amount's going to take care of itself. And that's why it's important that we first get our attitude straight when it comes to the area of giving, or any other giving for that matter, any other subject for that matter. It's attitude. And here what Paul tells the Corinthians, and what God says to each and every one of us, is He wants us to give willingly. He wants us to give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. I always enjoy watching the children and how eager they are to give to the Lord's work. I mean, amongst my children, I don't know that I've seen any of them, as they mature and grow in years, be reluctant to give a portion of that which they've received to the Lord's work. They enjoy doing that. Matter of fact, most of the times, you know, if they've got to round things off, you know, to the nearest tenth, they round it up. They don't have a problem with that. With giving more than the tenth. They find it a privilege. Maybe they find it kind of grown up to be able to give to the Lord's work. I guess they haven't figured out that a lot of grown-ups don't necessarily like to give to the Lord's work. But if we want our money to go somewhere where it can be best invested, there's no better place than the house of God.
Amen.
You know, I was sitting at lunch today and we were talking about current events, and you know, I didn't bring up the subject matter either, this is one reason why I love working where I'm working so much. But you know, they were just talking about how young ladies, you know, walk around dressed half naked nowadays, and what a shame that is. They were talking about, you know, MTV and everything else on the television, and how all the people are dressed on there, and it's no wonder that the kids follow their example. And they're talking about all kinds of things, and I was just sitting there being nice and quiet, thinking, you know, these are all the same type of subjects that we address, you know, week after week at Shepherdsville Baptist Church. But most of the time people get mad, or at least in the past, get mad when you address those subjects rather than amen in the preacher. But I told them, I said, well, what you guys need to do is get yourself in a good, fundamental, Bible-believing church that's doing something about what you're complaining about.
Yeah.
Who's trying to teach young people to dress modestly. Who's trying to teach young people to act godly. And what I'm saying here is there's no better place to invest your money than in the local church.
Yeah.
Because we might be small, but Shepherdsville Baptist Church is having an impact on the youth that are in this church.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, it's vitally important that this work continues for all those who are a part of it. And if we understand that, we won't give grudgingly. I think it'll help us to give willingly. Giving, we need to do it. We need to do it willingly. And thirdly, we need to do it according to what we have. Here in verse 12 it says, "For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God doesn't expect you to give what you don't have. Sometimes I think that this verse is contrary to the way a lot of people perceive faith promise giving. I've never been a part of a missions conference where faith promise giving is talked about. You know, I've read some things about it. Brother Justin gave me two articles, or a tract maybe, in an article about faith promise giving, because he knew I was coming to this portion of Scripture. And so reading those things helps me to get a better understanding of what people mean by faith promise giving. And some people mean that you purpose to give an amount beyond what you're really able to give, and then trust God to give you an excess so that you can meet that commitment. And I in no way am saying that that's not a way that people can give. God may lead people to give in that manner. I don't know that that's the norm. I think the norm when it comes to giving is, as God has prospered you, you purpose and determine to give a portion of that back to Him. You give of what you have, not of what you don't have. Because again, the problem that I see with the way some people define faith promise giving is you get presumptuous, perhaps in the midst of a meeting, you get emotional, and you commit to giving more than you're really able to give. And so then you do one of two things if God doesn't provide. You just don't give that which you've committed, and which is not a good thing if you make a vow and a commitment, especially to the local church that might be counting on that. You may lose faith in God, thinking He doesn't keep His promise. But the problem isn't that God doesn't keep His promise. God just never promised to respond that way. I know that God will bless you when you give. I know as you give bountifully, God will bless you bountifully. But I believe you give of what God has given you first, and then He blesses, and He enables you to give in a greater way. So here, God doesn't expect you to give what you don't have. He wants you to give of what you do have. I was reading this evening one particular commentator, and he said this is tithing is the fairest way of giving that there could be. It's fair to the poor, and it's fair to the rich. A lot of people in our day and age, they don't really see it that way, because they think since some people are rich, it's easier for them to give the tenth. But of all the ways that you can come up with giving, tithing has to be the fairest. And God, again, He doesn't expect you to give that which you don't have. He wants you to give of what you do have. He says in verse 13, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened." I've kind of entitled that particular verse, when it comes to giving, you need to give sensibly. God doesn't, because again, basically He's saying here, I want you to give in a common sense way. I don't want you to give so much that you're burdened and someone else lives in bounty, lives, you know, bountifully. That's not what God's saying. He doesn't want to give, wants you to give in such a way that you can't meet your basic needs and someone else has in abundance. That's not how He wants you to give. But He says, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want or their lack, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want or your lack, that there may be an equality. Basically what He's saying here is when God blesses you in abundance, there's a reason for that. I mean, God blesses you for your hard work so that you can provide for yourself and your family, but also so that you'll have the ability to give to others. That's what it says in Ephesians 4, I think maybe verse 28. That as you work, and you work hard, God blesses you so that you'll have to give to those that are in need. So if you find yourself with an abundance of funds, perhaps it's because God wants you to take a portion of that and give it to someone else who's not as blessed financially at that particular time. That's what we should be thinking when the Lord blesses us. But again, he's talking about an equality. If you've been blessed other people financially and other people are hurting, then believers ought to be working together to ensure that everybody's needs are met. You know, in our churches nowadays, a lot of people are hesitant to make known their financial needs. Maybe they're embarrassed by it. Maybe they don't want people gossiping about it. Maybe they're afraid that people are going to find fault with them. I don't know. I'm sure there's an assortment of reasons. And some of those reasons probably are legitimate. Sometimes even Christians aren't as pleasant as they should be. But you know, if a people of a church don't make known their needs, then I don't know how God is going to intervene to help them. I don't know how God's people are going to intervene to help them. I know I thought to myself, if people would indicate that there was a need, that I would do what is in my power, especially as a pastor of this church and as an individual, to do what I could to help. So again, I understand why people sometimes are reluctant to make known a need, but if they would, and if you ever find yourself in a situation where you have a financial need, I think it would be wise to share that with God's people so they can help. But again, he's talking about an equality here, giving sensibly. You know, sometimes people, I guess, may read this portion of Scripture and think that it sounds kind of like socialism, communism, but it's entirely different. Number one, we are talking about giving willingly. And in socialism and communism, that's not the way it works. I mean, early on in the church, there in Jerusalem, they sold all their belongings and put it in a big pile and distributed it as people had need. And I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't know that it would be wrong if a church was to decide to do that today. People don't do that for obvious reasons. Because there's always, in any sizable group, some that would tend to be lazy if that's what was done. And they wouldn't put forth any extra effort. And there would be other people that would be carrying the load for them. And I believe that's why God has set it up so that a man works to provide for his own needs. In the kingdom age, when Jesus Christ rules and reigns, what does it say? A man's going to plow his own field and he's going to eat from it. I was telling someone that today, and they said, "You mean I got to work?" And I said, "There's nothing wrong with working." In the future, that seems to be how God is, Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. That's the economic model that he's going to set up, that a man works his own field, produces his own food, eats of his own labor. That's a good thing to do. Again, here, we're talking about a willingness to give, to meet the needs of other people. You know, and maybe even this model politically could work, but people have got to see tendency to abuse it. I mean, look at what's going on in America today. I don't know how many of you read the details of the stimulus package, but all that was throwing out money to people who were your friends or who you owed favors to. That's all that was. I'm sure some people legitimately see it as a way to throw money at our economy and kind of keep things going until people start spending again. And I'm sure that works to some degree. But I'm telling you, what's happened in our culture is they take taxes not voluntarily, they take them involuntarily, and they distribute them to those people that they deem most in need. And many times it's not to individuals, it's not to poor families, it's to fund some type of research.
Right.
Or to do some kind of study. And men abuse their power. So again, this is not any form of socialism or communism. This is believers willingly giving out of their abundance to help those that are in need. That's a good principle to follow as an individual. But this is not the kind of power you want to give government, because men with depraved hearts will use it for evil. Then it says in verse 15, as it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. That's referring to the Old Testament when God rained down manna from heaven. What happened? He told him, he said, I want you to go and I want you to take enough for your daily needs. You don't need to take any more than what's necessary for today, because I'm going to rain down manna from heaven tomorrow. And those that tried to take in abundance, what happened? It rotted and stunk, and they regretted their decision. It's referring back to this, that God rained down manna from heaven sufficient to meet people's needs. There was no lack. Nobody lacked for food. Nobody had an abundance of food. They had exactly what they needed. And again, he's drawing on that Old Testament account to demonstrate the principle that he's talking to here. And that is that you give sensibly. Also, just one last point, and that is that as you do give, and God blesses you, you should give more. That now at this time, your abundance, it says in verse 14, your abundance may be a supply for their want, their lack. As you give and God blesses you, you should strive to give more. And as you give more, I think God will bless you greater and give you the ability to give more. That's the way it works. So again, I see some principles here concerning giving. First of all, we need to do it. We need to purpose to give. Give to the local church, give to missions, and give to people who are in need. And you need to write those checks just as faithfully as you do your mortgage and your car payment. Giving, do it willingly, not grudgingly. Do it according to what you have, not what you don't have. Do it sensibly. Lots of more applications I could make to that point. God doesn't want you to give in an irrational manner. Give where there are legitimate needs, to legitimate people, legitimate ministries that love and serve the Lord. And do it more as God blesses you. And again, most importantly, keep in mind when we talk about this subject of giving that Jesus Christ is our supreme example. Again, it says in verse 9, for we know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. God so loved the world, John 3:16 says, that he gave. He gave his only begotten son. So how easy ought it to be for you and I to reach into our walls and to give to the Lord's work. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the principles that we find in it here concerning giving. And God, I pray that each of us would purpose in our hearts to give, that we would not do it grudgingly, but that we would do it willingly as you have blessed us. And Lord, as you bless us in greater ways financially, help us to begin to give in a greater way, that your work might move forward, that souls might be saved, that missionaries might be enabled to go into other parts of the world and to preach the gospel as well. So Lord, take these principles and take this message tonight and use it for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.